One of today's portions scheduled in the Robert Murray McShane Bible reading plan is Mark chapter 15. And in verse 26, as I provided it in the handout, in particular it says, "And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews." Now that was written by Pontius Pilate, and I think in John's Gospel it says, "by his own hand." And that was the accusation against the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus Christ is truly King of Kings. And as we look at Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, in our spiritual hearts, we see the life of the second king, or really the third king of Israel, King David. King David today, and our text will challenge and encourage us as we worship God in Christ. That's my prayer. Our message is titled, "The King's Judgment and Justice," from the text, 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15. "And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people." This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth, as Brother Sean had read it. Let's pray for his guidance and his mercy as we worship him in the word. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed truth that you have given us. We pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to embrace our Lord and Savior. May he be exalted and you be glorified. Forgive us our sins, Lord, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And may you be glorified as we worship you from the word. We thank you that we may gather together today. And we pray that you'll show us things from David's life. Christ be exalted. And that your people may apply these truths so that we may be a light unto Ninilchik, Alaska. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now for a brief exposition of the chapter, David expands his kingdom in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. And I mentioned the superscription because I actually had this on the back. Many of us have been using the Robert Murray McShane reading plan to go through, and chapter 15 is one of the scheduled portions. And that was Christ's accusation that he is king. But as we see the life of David the king, right here, David expands his kingdom in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. And remember that from last week in chapter 7, because chapter 8 follows chapter 7, oddly enough, that as we looked at David, that before, as he was in the habit of doing in chapter 5, going up against those enemies that were pressing against Israel, he inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. He had learned his lesson from his doubt in 1 Samuel as Saul had chased him and he spent his time in the Philistines. That will come back to haunt him a little bit. But there are times when we know what the Lord says and that if we don't do, we're disobedient. And here in David's life is we see David expanding his kingdom. Before, he had rest from all his enemies round about. And then he decides in chapter 7 that he's going to bring in the ark of the Lord. And he doesn't inquire of the Lord. He, in fact, does it the wrong way. He lets the Philistines who place the ark and the mercy seat upon a cart and had it travel into Jerusalem in that way. And Uzzah dies. And they called it Perez Uzzah because there was a breach. Perez Uzzah stuck his hand out and tried to stable the ark. And he was struck dead. And David was grieved. David was angry, but more than likely, he went back to Deuteronomy, or possibly the entire Torah. He was responsible for that, because Deuteronomy 17 says that the king should not multiply gold to himself. He must not multiply wives. Actually, that's in the same verse. And we see that in chapter 8, as Brother Sean read it, that he took the gold from Hadadezer, and he took it and dedicated it unto the Lord. He didn't keep it for himself. So it gives us indications that he's familiar with the word of God. And as God in chapter 7 gave him rest from his enemies round about, they weren't coming to attack him because they have gotten a fistful and a faceful of David so far. But now David, recognizing that the law said through Deuteronomy 17 and so forth, that his responsibility is as a king. And the early chapters of Deuteronomy, going back to Numbers and even in Exodus, that this land was promised to them. And so now he starts taking it for conquest. And this is verses 1 through 13. We see this, where he goes to the Moabites and he puts them unto service for him as he slays 2/3 of them and keeps a third unto service. He goes after the Syrians, who were confederates with the Edomites. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And he puts them to test under his general Joab, who's, remember, the three brothers, the sons of Zariah. Zariah being the daughter of Jesse, the sister of David. And so here are his cousins, Joab, Abishai, and Asael. Asael has been done in 1 Samuel by Abner, the commander of Saul. So now you have these two brothers, Joab, the chief general, and then one of the chief captains is Abishai, his brother, and David being the warrior king. But recognizing his responsibilities as a king from Deuteronomy 17, because now he knows how to bring up the ark as the priests brought it in, he goes out to war. And there are certain things where, though he may not have inquired directly of the Lord, he calls out to the Lord. In fact, Psalm 60 ties into some of these battles at the end. And we recognize, and here's something, you don't have to turn there. I just somewhat came to mind, and that there are times when we do go forth without prayer because we know the command of God. If we have God's word, and I'm going to read this from the New King James Version here in Exodus chapter 14. And beginning in verse 13, remember that when they came out of Israel, Moses leading the people, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." In verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." And in verse 16, "But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Moses started praying right after he told the people, this is what God is going to do. And he does so, and then he starts praying to the Lord, and God says to him, it's between the lines, because God answers him without telling us that he was praying. He had to be praying because God answered him. "What are you doing, Moses? You know what I'm going to do. Go and do it." And sometimes we have commands that are in here. There's commands, 1 John tells us, are not grievous. We know what we're supposed to do, and therefore it's a given. We do it. We're supposed to. The law hasn't been, though the Old King James Version in Hebrews, there's a portion that says that the law has been abolished, but the Greek word doesn't mean abolished like it's completely done away with. It's not antinomianism. There is a responsibility now that we have our new creatures in Christ. And so we don't do the whole law. Certainly we don't offer sacrifices. Jesus Christ offered his sacrifice. But we spiritually hold the law at bay because it's not an external truth. It is internal, and that's what today's message is about. David executes justice, judgment and justice in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 14 to the end of the chapter in verse 18. And here's our blessed exhortation from our text. And we'll take it in just 3 points. Judgment and justice in the king of Israel. This is David's story. It's an actual thing that happened. But it's given unto us so that we might glean many truths. And I'm only going to pick on one truth today. I actually changed the message. There was another message that I thought that we were going to hear from the Lord. But apparently that was just for me. And so I had to scramble the last 2 days while smoking fish to change it to what the Lord wanted us to hear. And then we see judgment and justice in the King of Kings. It's all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. I'll say that one more time just in case you missed it. It's all about Jesus. It's not about anyone else. It's not about you. It's not about me. And it's not about those who will be saved. If they are saved, they're saved by God's grace, and it doesn't remove us from the responsibility of proclaiming Christ. But it's always about him. That's the blessed truth that we need to contend with. judgment and justice in the King of Kings. In his fulfillment, David's story makes sense, and then our story will make sense. The last point will be judgment and justice in the kings and priests of Christ. That's us. Revelation 5 and verse 10 tells us that he has saved us to be kings and priests unto him. And so our kingly duty as children of the King, our royal way, our high way, the only way through Jesus Christ, this speaks unto us. It has application for us, and it gives us doctrine that we may believe. But more than that, it is because we are devoted to a person who has saved us. That's what devotion truly is, to be devoted unto Christ. Now, judgment, where it says judgment in our text, and again, I'm going to read that from the New King James Version here, where it says, so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. It says executed. In the Old King James Version, it says administered, basically the same word. But we concentrate on the two words, judgment and justice. Now, judgment is the Hebrew word mishpat. And what I want you to do, and I have it in your notes, think the book of Judges. Because the book of Judges, it comes from the root word shapat. And Shoftim are the judges. That's it's used in Judges chapter 2 for the first time. And these are the champions, the protectors, those that are protecting Israel in the law and in the truth of what God has given by God's word. But they are we know the judges that we've had. They go from Gideon to Samson and these judges that were in the book of Judges. But when you see this word judgment in particular, you should think of that, the judges of Israel. Now, there's other words. Vindication, I think, is one of them. Their protection. Those are all included. And if you go to Strong's Concordance, it'll give you a definition. But really, the heart of it is from that sixth book of the Bible, the book of Judges. And there's a great definition. And you go through a sweeping overview of that book, and then you see what this judgment he's talking about. And the word justice is the word tzedakah. For those of you who are a little older than the young people, if you're like me, you'll remember that there's a singer-songwriter from the 50s, 60s, and 70s called Neil Sedaka. That's what his name means. So if you think of Neil Sedaka, he's the one that did the song Calendar Girl in the old days. So that's what that word means, justice. It can be translated righteousness. Righteousness. So his name means, it's Neil Righteousness. Interesting name. So anyway, that's those two key words right there, and that's what we fix upon. David acts appropriately before God. This is his justice, his righteousness. He wants to keep the law. He's God's king. He's a man after God's own heart, as we recognize that's what Samuel said to Saul, that God has chosen him, a man that is after his own heart, in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, when Saul was rejected of the Lord. But David acts appropriately before God. That's what we see as the justice, his righteousness as a Christian, as it were, as an Old Testament saint. But David acts responsibly before God's people, and that's the judgment. He's a protector of God's people. He's bringing in the land for God's people. He's acting like Christ for God's people. And that's really what a foreshadow or a type is. Whether it's in a person or whether it is in a situation or circumstance, when I speak of types of Christ, think of it as a shadow. A shadow is not clear, and sometimes it's unseen. And in fact, when the light is there, the shadow is dispelled, it's displaced, it's placed somewhere else, so that the focus is actually upon the light, and Jesus Christ is that light. So a shadow does have value in that which was past, but it's still but a shadow. It is supposed to point us to the fact that there is a light that casts that shadow, and that shadow is Jesus Christ. If you will, we are but shadows also of the Christ who came. We are types of Christ, Christ followers, Christians, those who are of Jesus Christ. And so that type still remains. and we are but shadows of what we shall be. John says it in this way in 1 John chapter 3. He says it shall not appear. Yeah, you all know the scripture. it is not apparent what we shall, but when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're not what we are to be originally. I wish I wrote down the scripture. I've quoted it 1,000 times, and this is the one time that I can't quote it. So that's okay. And so we see David acts responsibly before God's people. And then in verse 14, the first part of verse 14 that we notice, that, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And although that precedes him administering, because of God's preservation, he continues to be preserved. And therefore, by administering justice and judgment, he is still blessed. The blessing comes, interestingly, by obedience. If you're obedient to God's word, even if you're not filled with the Spirit, even if you're not saved, we see the blessings of people that though they are doing things according to God's word, Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 2, that there is a law within them because they're created in the image of God, and that though they are doing it happenstancely, I just made that word up, didn't I? By happenstance. Though they're doing it by happenstance and by circumstance, they're still fulfilling the word of God. Every marriage, husband and wife, is a blessing of God because he ordained it. Now, they might not be saved, but they are receiving every blessing of that marriage by virtue of even an unconscious obedience. And so we see that principle at work throughout the Bible. We see it in Acts chapter 1 in Sunday school. They were obedient, they waited, and they were able to select an apostle to fill that office. And so that principle remains. And sorry, Sunday school, I didn't give that to you this morning. I had it in my head or had it in my notes, but it was me, so I forgot it. The next, so we see that David, as a man after God's own heart, like I said, is 1 Samuel chapter 13. This was David's life, as it foreshadows that which is an example to us, because it was a Christian life before Christ. And so there, he was as a king under Christ, and as a king unto Christ before Christ was born, because Christ is eternal. And this brings us to the judgment and justice of the King of Kings. Point number two, we recognize, and in point number two, I want to focus upon four things, that Jesus Christ is very God, Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Jesus is the fulfillment of judgment and justice, and that Jesus is the only way of salvation because of that. And the first thing, that Jesus Christ is very God. John chapter 10 and verse 30 says, Jesus said, I am and the Father are one. Ani va'aba echad, he may have said in Hebrew. I and the Father are one and the same. They knew what he was talking about because they picked up stones to stone him. Jesus said, what good work do you stone me? No good work, but that you, being a man, make yourself equal with God. And he is 100% man and 100% God, fully man and fully God. That he is very God. But Psalm 89 and verse 14 says this. You don't have to turn there. I provided it in your notes. Look it up later. But it says this, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. But the first part of that, judgment and justice are the habitation of thy throne in the Old King James Version. In the New King James Version, I think it says judgment, righteousness and judgment. Because it uses the same Hebrew words that we have from our key verse in verse 15 of 2 Samuel 8. Righteousness and judgment. They are the habitation of his throne. And Charles Spurgeon said this from the Treasury of David concerning Psalm 89 and verse 14. He said of justice and judgment, quote, are the basis of the divine government, the sphere within which his sovereignty moves. God as a sovereign is never unjust or unwise. He is too holy to be unrighteous, too wise to be mistaken. This is constant matter for joy to the upright in heart, end quote. And I enjoyed that quote as I looked at it, that this sovereign God, Christ, the eternal Christ, the second person of the Trinity, that justice and judgment are his habitation because he is sovereign. And he rules according to the truth of his justice and judgment. His government is, as Isaiah 9 and verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is Isaiah 9 verse 7, which we consider that. I'm a chapter, some reason I lost chapter 7, which is where we were last week. Chapter 6, with the bringing up the ark, was the week before last. But that was, as we see, that the throne of David was Christ's, though it was Solomon's. Solomon was also a shadow of the Prince of Peace to come. And Jesus was both warrior king and the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the King of Kings. We recognize this from the very last book of the Bible in Revelation 19 and verse 16. And he hath on his vesture, it says, and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Moreover, the author of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. A scepter of righteousness, or if you will, even though Hebrews 1 and verse 8 we have in the Greek, I would almost trust that the righteousness there is what goes back to what the old King James Version justice in our text in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15. He is the King of Kings. That David, every king before him was a under-king, if you will, under the King of Kings. And every king after him must bow to his sovereignty. And though we are kings and priests because of Christ, as Peter says, he is the great shepherd and the bishop of our souls. We are under-shepherds, every one of us, and given those responsibilities to fall under the care of he who has fulfilled both justice and judgment, which is our third point. Now, I actually ask you to turn with me to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, to see both Jesus fulfilling judgment and justice. And verses 4 and 5 of Galatians 4, I think, actually tie into both of those truths of his fulfillment. Now, there are several other scriptures we could go to, but I think those two verses right there will encapsulate it and quicken our hearts concerning the fulfillment of Christ, that though David administered or executed justice and judgment, Jesus not only executed but fulfilled it in every way, shape, or form. And this is how he did it in Galatians chapter 4. And I know I've been spoken to about this once before, but young people, you know how you remember the prison epistles in the New Testament, right? Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Now, that upsets some of the older people. I know that, Brother John. But you're not the only people here, adults. I got young people here, and they need to learn the Bible. So when I say that, if it doesn't apply to you, it's not for you. And if you don't get something I said, then maybe it's not for you. Just eat the meat, spit out the bones, get what you're supposed to get. But I do care for these young people too, and I want them to grow in Christ as you should. It's not about you, remember. It's about Christ. And Christ said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And I want to make sure that they recognize the place in the Bible where they should turn. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And most of you know this, most of you grown-ups should know this, but when the fullness of the time had come, I'm reading from the New King James Version here, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's verse 4. There we have the justice. This is him fulfilling the law. This is the only person who can fulfill the law because he was righteous. There is no righteous man who ever lived except Jesus Christ. All our righteousnesses, as Isaiah tells us, are but filthy rags. So Galatians chapter 4 surrounds the truth of Christ's justice for all. Christ was just. Christ was righteous. and no one else. Ours are but filthy rags. Ours are but an unclean thing. And now here's the judgment. Verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law, that's you and me, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. And we can go into that, but here's his judgment. Remember the definition for judgment, Mishpat. It's the book of Judges. He is being as a judge, a champion, a victor, and because he was righteous, now he takes verse 5 and gives it unto us whom he has redeemed. There is the judgment. He received judgment, a different word, but the condemnation in himself on your behalf and on mine. Not on his behalf. He did nothing wrong. And he took your iniquities and mine, as Isaiah 53 tells us. He bore our iniquities and he took them on, as I tell you, week after week, and not for your sake only, but so that these children can hear it week after week, because we need it repeated. And in fact, we adults need it repeated to us. He bore our iniquities as if they were his own, and never once said, this is why he was as a sheep taken to the slaughter, he was silent as a lamb, because he never once said, those sins aren't mine. He took them as if they were his own to redeem us, as it says in verse 5. To redeem us, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Ladies, this one, even though that verse over there in John, in the prologue of John, is as many as believe him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. In Greek, that says children. But here in Galatians, it says sons, which means that your inheritance, ladies, is the same as Christ's himself. You're not second-class citizens. Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians that we are one in Christ, no male or female. And so you have the adoption of sons, not just merely children, but as sons, as the firstborn. And I love that. I hope that you love that too. Because this is the exchange. Because he did that, because he fulfilled justice, and because he fulfilled judgment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He fulfilled justice and judgment, and then he gives it to you and me. That justice and judgment are now ours, our possession. Why? Because Christ is ours. He gave himself, not just on the cross at Calvary, but sent the Holy Spirit so that the Lord God, Creator and Redeemer, is ours also. What a wonder! How amazing is God's grace, which makes him the only way, because there's no other man that has done that. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, well, show us the way, Lord. We don't know which way to go. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except, or but by me. Moreover, Peter preached on the day in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10 after he was arrested for healing a lame man at the Gate Beautiful. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole, the one that he had healed. In Jesus' name, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he jumped up, leaping and praising God. And he was rebuked. Peter and John were rebuked for this healing. He says, this is the stone in Acts chapter 4. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. And that message continues on. And now, because of what Jesus had done, judgment and justice in the kings and priests of Christ, that's you and me. Whoa. Hope I don't need the backup. I just shut the recording off. Stop. Today is a day of technical difficulties. Judgment and justice in the kings and priests of Christ. That's you and me. How does this... Now, Jesus has fulfilled it. We see that David foreshadowed it. But everyone since Christ was crucified and resurrected, that means you and me, does it not? Where does justice come in? Well, we're new creations in Christ. He has changed us. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, as Peter says. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We have been what the Bible scholars call regenerated. We're new. There are some difficulties in just saying we're brand new because we still live in the bodies that we were born with, and so the corruptions of flesh still remain. There's a difficulty inherent in us, so we can't walk righteously still. Paul says that in Romans 7, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But the spiritual reality of it, first we have Christ's imputed righteousness. Young people, imputed means that it's been placed on our account. See, let's say, and this is a terrible illustration probably, but it works. You are given a test. Your mom gives you a test to take. And here's all this, it's a billion question test. And you have to get 100% of it right. But she has all the answers. And what she does is she comes, now she takes and gives you the paper, says, do this test. You can't do it. So then she takes the test back, and she fills in all the answers and says, there you go. Well, you have 100% on each of your one, with a little smiley face on it. Kind of Jesus did that. But it doesn't remove us from taking tests afterwards. Now you get to the next grade level, and you have to take some of the tests yourself. Sure, mom has to help you for every question. That's what Jesus does for us. And so it's not just imputed righteousness. It's this here, which I'm going to ask you to turn in the Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 31. It's going to be in tomorrow's Robert Murray McShane reading plan, so you'll get a jump start on it, because chapter 30 and chapter 31 are in the Robert Murray McShane reading plan. And I want you to take a look at three verses, Jeremiah 31, verses 31, 32, and 33. I think we have enough time to open it here. If I don't shut off anything, that's terrible. Now I don't know how much time I've been preaching by that recording. Now, this is, if the Lord had allowed me to have a ministry to Jews, this is the verse that I would go to every single time. I tried to talk to somebody on La Brea, at a synagogue in La Brea one time about these verses here. But he said, get out of here. You should live so long. So I got out of there. Jeremiah chapter 31. That's right. Thank you for that witness, young lady. Behold, that's what Los Angeles is today. They shut down the churches. Yeah. But MacArthur's having a service. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with you, with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And we could read on, but verses 31, 32, and 33 really is the gist of it, that he will write the law upon their hearts. That it is in us. This is why the law isn't abolished. If we try to justify ourselves by the law, look, God, that I've done this, that's what we cannot do, because our corruptions still taint and stain the best of what we do, the best of our prayers. Oh, Lord, the best of my singing, which isn't very good. The best of my Bible reading and my understanding falls short because the corruptions of my flesh still stain it. I still need all of grace, all of Christ's righteousness. But it doesn't remove the responsibility. Now the law isn't just something written on parchment or on tables of stone. The law is in us. And it must be, because when Christ fulfilled it, justice and judgment, he took it and made it glorious. Now it's good. And the best we can offer doesn't even come close to what Christ has done. But now that he's alive in us through the Holy Spirit, then we say, I want justice. I want to be as righteous and as holy as you can make a sinner saved by grace. And then he empowers us by the Spirit of Christ in us so that we become kings and priests. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, in fact, verse 16 starts off right off of Jeremiah. This is a great verse to go to for the Jews because they saw their Christianity as the next logical step. Oh, Christ was a fulfillment. He is the sacrifice. He suffered God's wrath. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, we do because of that. As Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. To the Jew first. This is why coming off of Jeremiah 31 to the Jews. To the Jew first. It's for you. And also to the Greeks. For everybody else. Because that's the kind of gospel it is. For verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Because we believe, now we can do as best as a sinner saved by grace is able. And so it doesn't relieve us from the several works of the law. It only enhances us by that power through Christ, in Christ's strength and by the power of his might, as Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Not in our own strength, not as justification before God, but as a witness of the reality of what he's done in our lives. Then there's the judgment. The judgment, the term is like the book of Judges, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only the first part of it. Although the whole verse is really good, but it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, it says in the old King James Version. But the New King James Version and the ESV say it like this, pretty close. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because Christ has saved us. Because God the Father sent the treasure of heaven to die in your place and in mine. And now has changed us, made us new creations in Christ. We get to do in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, we fall short, but we get to do for him as a thank you to him, as a praise to him. And because of that, we want to be as judges ourselves. See, we're kings and priests. And so the responsibility now, as Jesus fulfilled it, as David foreshadowed it, now we want to be judges. We want to walk righteously and perform justice before God to say thank you to him on behalf of what he has done for me, called me from the sheep coats as I was watching my father's sheep, would have been David's way of saying it from the Psalms, or as God said last week in 2 Samuel 7 to him, you want to build me a house? I called you from tending sheep and your father's flocks and made you king. David prayed it back. You made me king. I was but a shepherd and the least of my father's house, the seventh son of Jesse. But now we contend as judges. This faith by which we stand, we are as judges to protect it, to honor it, to cherish it, to take the word and say, I don't have to defend the word per se. The word stands on its own. And even misunderstanding that comes, God must sort that out, really, because it's revelation truth. But the gospel itself, as John Bunyan puts in The Pilgrim's Progress, it's a scroll parchment that he hides in his bosom. Why is it a scroll? Because the parchment is fragile. It's a tender thing that we have with the gospel, so we must protect it. And therefore, we defend it as we place it in our bosom. We sometimes forget it, as Bunyan did on the hill difficulty, as Christian did, and in the Pilgrim's Progress, and the scroll was left at the arbor as he rested and reposed, and he forgot about it as he continued his trek and had to go back and get it. It can even be lost, even though the soul has itself was not lost. God will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But that parchment, that gospel, it sometimes slips away, doesn't it? It's sometimes when we're reading the scriptures in the morning or in the evening or both, and the word that we just read, we forgot exactly what we read. I do that all the time. I did that this week. I wrote a whole message that I wasn't supposed to preach. But there we are, judgment, that we should earnestly contend for it, as Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jesus doesn't, in one sense, Jesus himself doesn't need you defending him, but we defend the faith. We contend earnestly for the faith that we believe, not an argumentative thing to win an argument over something, but to firmly stand upon it and protect it so that the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of the cross, don't come in and snatch it from us. We got enough trouble leaving it behind in difficult situations. We got enough trouble of tearing the parchment so it's hard to read, or forgetting about it when we're in the dungeon of despair and thinking, the key is here, it's the gospel. And we forget about it. But when we take judgment and protect it, protect the gospel as a judge in the promised land, then God will bless us as he did bless David. As it said, "And the Lord preserved David wherever he went." But for those that don't know this fulfillment of judgment and justice in Jesus Christ, there will be judgment without mercy. James chapter 2 and verse 3 says, in the New King James Version, it says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But the judgment that James speaks of is because if we're not judges for God, in judgment as protectors of the gospel, then we will be judged without mercy, because we do not have the one who has fulfilled judgment and justice for us. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul writes to the young pastor and says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Here the apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who is converted on the road to Damascus, he says he's the chief of sinners. And when he says this to Timothy, he didn't put the worst sinner in the world to come to Christ. He didn't say that the one who has committed the most heinous sins, or a murderer, or he didn't say a kind of good sinner that cleaned himself up and goes to church every Sunday. He said sinner, and to that we all qualify. And I say to you, to me, if God could save me, he could save you, young people. He could save somebody who's here today that doesn't know the fulfillment of justice and judgment in Jesus Christ, who hung upon a tree of wood, that we may partake of all that is his and good. Let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed truth of who Christ is. Justice and judgment are fulfilled in him, but also they're passed along unto us, and not merely poured upon us, but indwelling in and through and by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that that which is of your word is written in our hearts, that Christ may be exalted, and that, Heavenly Father, you may be glorified. In Jesus' name and for his sake we do pray. Amen.